brethren, they know this, of course, that evangelists have a unique perspective on the church in America and what's happening in Christianity as they travel different regions of the country and different churches and all that. And he shared a couple of thoughts about different things, and I won't go into it all. It was just a beautiful thought, scriptural thought about fishermen and shepherds and all that. And my preacher buddy, who was sitting to my left, Pastor Hubbard, Jay Hubbard, from up at Gospel Baptist Church in Torch, Ohio, he drove about an hour and a half to be at the meeting. He likes coming to our fast pastors' gatherings, our focus groups. And he leaned over to me. He said, "The last 2 minutes that I just heard was worth my trip down here today." He said, "It was worth coming just to hear that." And I want you to be ready, because there's something that's been worth the effort that you've made to get here tonight and take this time, sanctify this time unto the Lord. And the Lord has something for you that's going to be worth the trip, worth the effort, something significant. And we look forward to hearing from the man of God. Amen. Pray for him while he preaches. You know, you can pray while you listen to preaching, and it's the best way to listen to preaching. So pray for him, and pray for each one of us that we'll hear what God has. God bless you, Brother McBride. Thank you for being with us.
All right, good to see you tonight. Thank you for being here. I always get nervous when somebody talks about picking my brain. I think about a Western I was watching years ago when I was a young fella, and these outlaws were sitting around and they were talking, and one of them said, "Well, I think," and the other one fella said, "Don't think. Don't even let your mind wander. It's too small to be out by itself." And I always think of that when somebody talks about picking my brain. There's not much to pick in there, but I enjoyed being around the preachers today, and I enjoyed the fellowship and the good meal. And I've been enjoying the nice place I have to stay. Thank you very much for the nice room and all the kind things that folks have done. Brother Holzkaw took my van. I had a little trouble with my van, and he took it up, and they got it straightened out. And I appreciate that very much. Thank you for all you do for me when I come. And I hope the Lord will bless you in the meeting tonight. He's been blessing my heart. I want us to look in 1 Thessalonians tonight for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to read this chapter. There are only 10 verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. The Bible says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Now this is our text. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." I want to spend a moment or two in this passage and talk to you about the coming of the Lord. And I've taken each one of these chapters. There are five chapters here in 1 Thessalonians. And at the end of each of our chapter division, Paul will remind us or exhort us about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to look in this first one tonight. And of course, we won't have time to look at all of them. But I want to look at this first one tonight. And I want to preach a little bit about the second coming. And I'm going to pray. And then I want to talk to you about this. In light of the second coming of the Lord, there's no time to be artificial in our service and in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. We pray you would help us tonight in the preaching of the Word of God. We pray you'd be glorified, and if you get glory, we'll get help. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us again today. And we just love you, and we're thankful for you that you're our God. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've taken each one of these chapters, and I've kind of put a little A word along with them. Chapter 1, there's no time to be artificial. In chapter 2, there's no time to be angry. In chapter 3, there is no time for attrition, or in other words, quitting. In chapter 4, there's no time for anguish. And in chapter 5, there is no time for apathy. But I'm interested here in chapter number 1, there is no time to be artificial in the work of the Lord. Now, I'm thinking about this. I preached just a few weeks ago. Every year, the Lord willing, Labor Day week, I preach in Cunot, Indiana, at the Faith Baptist Church. I've been doing it I don't know how many years. And I was there, I think, a couple of years ago, and I was talking with the pastor. And he told me a story. Every Sunday morning, he comes in. And he comes in earlier than everybody else, and he'll pray, and he'll walk around in the auditorium and pray a little bit. And then what he would do is he'd go get a pitcher, and he would water the flowers on the platform in the church. And so one Sunday morning, he was doing that. He'd done his praying and was ready for the service, and he was watering the flowers. And his wife happened to come in. She would drive separately. She came in earlier than normal and saw him watering the flowers. And she said to him, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm watering the flowers." She said, "Do you do it every Sunday?" He said, "I do." She said, "How long have you been doing it?" He said, "For 2 years." She said, "They're fake. They're artificial. They don't need to be watered." I don't know where all that water went that he put in there. But for 2 years, he was watering flowers that were not real. I was in a meeting, a rather large meeting in Bellevue, Michigan, just outside of Ann Arbor. Some years ago, you know, I must be getting old because about everything that happens to me happened years ago. The other reason I know I'm getting old is because the cleaning lady at the hotel called me sweetheart. And when you get old, the waitresses and the cleaning ladies call you sweetheart and honey and all that sort of stuff. But anyway, Dr. Ray Lindsay was preaching in that meeting, and he was preaching on the creative power of God out of the book of Genesis. And I'm telling you, he was waxing eloquent. He was preaching. It was just wonderful. It was one of the best messages I had heard. And he's preaching away and preaching about God making this and making that. And he leaned over the pulpit and he looked at the flowers on the communion table. And he said, "For instance, these flowers, take these flowers. Man could not make flowers like this. Only God could make flowers like this." And then he touched them and they were fake. And I guess from his vantage point, they looked real. But from where we were sitting, we all knew they were fake. And the sermon kind of went, it just sort of fell apart. There are a lot of things in life that are not real. They look real, but they're not real. There are things in the world that the world offers us that look real, but they are not real. And unfortunately, sometimes there are things that go on in the church that look real, but they are not real. And sometimes in religion, people live a life that looks real, but it is not real. Jesus had wonderful things to say, comforting things to say, encouraging things to say to sinners in the New Testament. But he had very little positive to say about the scribes and the Pharisees. And the reason was because they were pretenders. They were not real. They put forth an aura about them and a testimony about them that they were real. But when you looked at them closely, they were not real. Jesus said they were whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. He said they cleaned out the outside of the cup and left the inside filthy. They were not real. Jesus said, you can listen to what they say when they tell you the Bible, but don't do what they do. They are not real. Jesus is coming. I don't know when He's coming. I have on my phone a message, a voice message that Dr. Billy Goolsbee, my hero in the faith, sent me one day after I had preached. And it was a miracle because he told me in that voicemail that he watched me on the laptop computer. That was a miracle in itself that he was able to turn it on. He was old school. But he left me the message and he encouraged me. And at the end he said, hang in there. Jesus is coming. Amen. And I say, amen. Jesus is coming. I don't know when, but it could be today. So I would say to you, in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's time to be real. It's time to be real in our lives. Now in this passage, I'm interested in these two verses where Paul brings us to this truth about the second coming. And I would alliterate them and give you an outline of them, but Paul has already done it for us. He did it back in verse 3. He outlined verses 9 and 10 in verse number 3. Watch what he says. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, if you think about those three things, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope, then look in verses 9 and 10. We'll find these three things. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Here's the first one. How ye turn to God from idols. What is that? That's the work of faith. The work of faith is when we turn to God from our idols. It's called repentance. And it leads to salvation. The Bible said, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Here Paul is talking about the work of faith. One time they came to Jesus and they said, tell us what we must do to work the works of God. And here was his answer. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. But I want you to notice at the center of this work of faith is this word, turned. Turned. Somebody said, preacher, what is repentance? You were going that way and you turned and went that way. It is a turning around. In the Old Testament, the Bible said this, Ezekiel 33, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Here's what needs to happen. When you got saved, if you got saved, there was a turning in your life, a repenting. But I want you to notice, with what comes first. I want you to notice the timeline of it. He said, first of all, ye turned to God from your idols. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you, preacher, what is this business of turning from sin? That business is turning to God. If I'm facing this way and I turn this way, I've automatically turned away from what was over there. When I turn to God, I must automatically turn away from whatever it was I was trusting in before. Whatever my life was before is now behind me. I have someone in front of me now, the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn. You turn to God from your idols. Have you turned? So, preacher, I'm still living the same way I always lived. Did you get saved? The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 5, for you know this, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. There is no salvation without repentance. There is no salvation without a turning to God. Without turning to God, you may quit something, but it'll simply be a reformation. And it won't help you in eternity. You must turn to God and have a regeneration. And along with your regeneration, when you grasp something new, you'll let go of some things behind. Have you ever turned? The Bible said this, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I was in Florida one winter because that's where evangelists go in the winter, where it is warm. Somebody said, why do you do that? Well, because in those days, I lived in an RV. We did that for 30 years of our marriage. Have you ever tried to live in an RV in 30 below weather? It's not easy to do. And so we would go south, and I was in the south in Florida, and I hurt my back and ended up having to have back surgery. And they told me I wouldn't be able to preach for 7 weeks, I think, after I had that surgery. And I'm just thinking, my doctor's name was Dr. Bellagarike. Everybody called him Dr. B because they could not pronounce his name. I went in to see him, and he said to me, he did some tests. He said, and this is exactly the way he taught. He said, you don't have to have a no surgery. He's from El Salvador, I think. He said, you don't have to have a no surgery. I said, I don't. He said, no, I can give you medicine, take away your pain, but you don't get it no better, and pretty soon your foot's a flopping like this. He said, you don't want your foot a flopping like this, you got to have a surgery. I looked him in the eye and said, I'll take it a surgery. And he did surgery on me, and when I woke up in the recovery room, I knew I was better. They said it'd be 7 weeks, but 3 weeks after that, a pastor called me, Dr. Carter, and asked me if I was able to preach. I said, I think I can. And I went to church on that Sunday night at the Landmark Baptist Church. There were probably, I don't know how many, there was a bunch of folks there. And I got to preaching on being born again. And during the sermon, several times I leaned over the pulpit and I said, have you ever been born again? When the invitation time came, we had several folks at the altar, but a man came to the altar and he got saved that night. And when he got up to give his testimony, I did not know him. Everybody else knew him. He had taught in the Christian school for 30 years there in the church. And he gave testimony that night. He said this. He said, 3 times in the last 30 years, I have had somebody point their finger at me like the preacher did tonight and say to me, have you been born again? And he said, every time it happened, I had a question. And he said, the reason I had a question, because I'd never been born again. And that night he got saved. Now, listen to me and don't mistake what I'm saying. I know that along the way people can have doubts about their salvation. I know that along the way there can be questions that come up. The devil is a master at confusion. And I don't think that everyone that has ever doubted, I heard a man say this, but I don't think everyone that's ever doubted is unsaved. I do not believe that. But I do believe this. If you made a profession and there was never any change in your living, you didn't get the goods. There must be a change. There must be something taking place, a repentance in your life, a turning. I like where Paul went through in Corinthians and gave us a list of terrible sinners. And when he got all done, he said this, and such were some of you. Hallelujah. I'm glad we're not what we were. Amen. I'm glad we can have victory over the way we used to live. I was preaching up in Butler, Pennsylvania, and I came out at the end. I was shaking hands like I do here, and a man walked up to me. And usually people will come up, they'll say, good sermon, preacher, or nice day, or good to see you, preacher. He didn't say any of that. He shook my hand. He said, 30 years, preacher. I thought he was talking about how long the sermon seemed. He said, 30 years. I said, 30 years what? He said, 30 years since these lips have tasted a drop of liquor. He said, 30 years ago I was a drunkard, but I got saved. I got born again. It's been 30 years since I've had a drink of liquor. What happened? He turned. I was preaching not far from this church, preaching in a service, Boomer, West Virginia. I don't think that's very far from here. And I was preaching, and at the end of the service, a man came forward and the preacher took him down. They got on the front pew and they talked, and during the invitation a little bit I saw them get down on their knees and they prayed, and a little while then the invitation was over and they got up and the pastor said, you all know this man, and he named his name, and he said, you know this man, tell him what happened. And the fellow said, I got saved right down here. God saved my soul right down there by the altar, by that front pew. He said, I got saved. We rejoiced in that. That was Sunday morning. Sunday night, I'm sitting up here by the pastor, and I notice that man is back. He's got a lady and a little boy with him. And I leaned to the pastor, and I said, so-and-so is back. I named his name. He's back tonight. And I said, he brought somebody with him. He said, that's his wife and his son. I said, where were they this morning? He said, oh, you don't understand. He named that man's name. He said, the man's been a drunkard, and his wife had thrown him out of the house, and they're separated. But he said, he called her this afternoon after he got saved on Sunday morning. He called her and said, honey, God saved my soul this morning. I'm not drinking anymore. Can we try it again? Can you give me another chance? And as far as I know, he's still in church. As far as I know, they're still together. Why? He turned. I was preaching in Hudson, North Carolina. I preached one night on comfort out of Isaiah chapter 40. And a man came to the altar, and I thought he's going to come down the altar, but he didn't really go to the altar. He came. There was no communion table here, and the pulpit was right up against the edge of the platform. And the man came, and he grabbed, threw his arms around the pulpit, and started crying out to God, asking God to forgive him of his sin and asking God to save him. And he got saved that day. After the service, his wife came to me. She said, that was my husband that got saved. She said, he's been a heroin addict. He got born again tonight. He got saved. She told me how much money he'd spend every day on this heroin addiction. But God saved his soul. I don't know how many years later, I was in Dublin, Georgia. And I was preaching at the Northside Baptist Church, and this lady came and she shook my hand and she smiled after service. She said, you may not remember me, but my brother got saved at Ambassador Baptist Church. And she named his name. I said, I remember. I remember him coming and throwing his arm around the pulpit and crying out to God. I remember. I said, how's he doing? She said, oh, he's doing good. I think he's going to come tomorrow night. So the next night, I was kind of watching, and after the service, here come a man up on the platform, and he come and shook my hand, and he said, you know who I am? And I cheated, because she had told me yesterday he was coming. I said, I called his name, and he said, yes, sir. And I said, how you doing? He said, I'm doing good. He said, we've moved down to Georgia. I'm going to such and such a Baptist church over here. I'm on the deacon board. My family's in the church. We're serving God. He said, preacher, what happened? He turned. Have you ever turned? Then let me ask you this. I was in a sermon with a wonderful preacher by the name of Jack Tripp, an evangelist. He made this statement. He said, someone asked me, how can I know if I've ever repented? He said, if you ever have, you still are. I asked him after the service, I said, Brother Jack, explain that to me. He said, if you've ever really repented of sin, you are still repenting today. I want to ask you a question. The Lord's coming back. I don't know when He's coming. Maybe He'll come before we get done preaching. I don't know. That would be fine, absolutely fine with me. But let me ask you a question. What have you repented of lately? The Christian life is a life of repentance. It's a life of turning. We turned to God from our idols and we got saved. But it seems to me that somewhere along the line we get comfortable and we don't repent. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. This is an extreme example. But I had a lady in a church and the man she was living with outside of marriage. And they said to me, we're saved and we're going to heaven. We know we're saved, so it does not matter. Now, wait a minute. Something's wrong with that picture. Such were some of you. That's an extreme example. But I wonder if in our Christian life, we that are saved, who have turned to God from our sin, I wonder if we've turned from anything lately. Because if we haven't, then somewhere along the line, we got the idea we don't sin anymore. But none of us live that way. We don't live the way we used to live. But what about the sins of pride? What about a critical spirit? What about anger? What about gossip? What about rumors and whispering? What about those sorts of things? What about sins of the spirit that are in our lives? What about those? Does the Holy Ghost ever strike and prick your heart over sin? There have been times in services where I could not wait for the preacher to get done. I needed to get to the altar. The old timers used to say this, keep short accounts with God. Confession of sin. The Christian life is a life of repentance and a life of turning from the things that would want to become idols and gods in our life. What have you repented of lately? What have you had to go to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I thought that. I'm sorry I did that. You know, one of the wonderful things about heaven is this. I will never sin again. That will be a glad day. Jesus is coming. Have you turned? Are you still turning? When Jesus comes, things that pulled the wool over the eyes of others will not be pulled. It won't pull the wool over His eyes. Things that fooled the preacher or someone else will not fool Him when He comes. Those eyes of His in Revelation, out of those eyes come that flame of fire. And the Bible said, even our works at the judgment seat of Christ will be tried by fire. I think it means He's going to gaze at them. And when He gazes at our works and sees the truth of them, He knows whether they're real or whether they're fake, we that are saved. But He also knows the condition of our heart in this life. I'm asking you, have you ever turned? Have you ever turned? So there is, first of all, the work of faith that we need to pay attention to in light of the coming of the Lord. Make sure salvation is a reality in our life. And not just an empty profession. But there's something else. He says this. How ye turn to God. There's the work of faith. Then He said to serve the living and true God. There's the labor of love. What is this business of serving God? It is a love relationship. We don't serve Him because we have to. We serve Him because we want to. We serve Him because He loved us and now we love Him. I was studying through the book of Ruth. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. I would preach from it all the time if the Lord would let me. But I was noticing one day about the book of Ruth. We call it the book of grace, and it is the book of grace. But one of the things I notice about it, a couple of things. I better be careful. We'll end up there, and I don't want to do that. But I'm going to leave part of this off. But what I noticed in the book of Ruth one day, I noticed that everything that Ruth did was in response to something someone said or did to or for her. And you look at the relationship of Boaz and Ruth. It seems that Boaz is always being kind to her and Ruth is responding to that kindness. That's what the Christian life is. I'm not doing what I do to try and get God to love me. I'm doing what I do because He does love me. I'm doing what I do for Him, not so He'll say thank you. I'm doing what I do to say thank you for what He's done for me. The Christian life is a series of responses to the goodness of God. I'll tell you a story. I know a young man. He got himself in a mess, got involved in sin, messed himself up, messed his marriage up. And he and his wife were divorced. And then he said he got right with God. And he called me one day. He said, Brother McBride, would you like to buy a .22 pistol? It's a revolver, Western style. I said, well, maybe. What do you want for it? I was expecting to say $150 or $200. That's what you usually do. I don't remember the exact price, but it was something like $132.58. And I thought, that's an odd price. You know, who sells anything for $132.58? I said, $132.58. He said, yes, sir, that's what I need. I said, well, why are you selling your pistol? He said, well, you know, my wife and I are divorced. And he said, I've got right with God. And the amazing thing happened when he got right with God. He was in love with his wife again. He said, and I'm trying to get back together with her. I said, okay, what's that got to do with the pistol? He said, well, my wife always said when we were courting that she wanted to be carried away, swept away by a knight in shining armor. I said, okay, what does that have to do with the pistol? He said, I have found a suit of armor. I said, let me guess. It costs $132.58. He said, exactly. He said, if you'll buy my pistol, I'm going to buy that suit of armor. I'm going to put it on. I'm going to get a dozen roses. And I'm going to go down to the bank where she works. And I'm going to go in there and sweep her off her feet. And I thought to myself, you're going to federal prison. That's where you're going. If you walk into a bank in a suit of armor, you're going to jail. Now you're laughing, and I'm laughing, and you think it's crazy, and I think it's crazy. But you know why? You're not in love with his wife. And I'm not in love with his wife. So I think it's crazy and foolish. You know why the world looks at us, at our labor of love, and said, what you do is crazy. It's foolish. You know why? They're not in love with our Savior. They don't love Him like we love Him. They don't know Him like we know Him. They don't know how precious He is. They don't know how wonderful He is. They don't realize what He has done for us and what He has done for them. James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. How good has God been to us? There ought not be anything that would seem too foolish if we did it for Him. By the way, just because someone will ask me afterward, they are back together, but I don't know if he ever bought the suit of armor. I did not press on it. I didn't feel like it, and I didn't buy the pistol. But they are back together, and I'm thankful for that. But here is the labor of love. The labor of love is what we do because we love Him. Why do you do what you do? Why do you serve Him? They were questioning David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, in a little missions conference, and they said, we're so happy to have Dr. Livingstone with us. And they said, tell us about your great sacrifice in Africa. And here's what he said. He said, what sacrifice? How can something be called a sacrifice when all it is a small attempt to pay back a great debt that is owed? There ought not be anything that God would ask us to do that we wouldn't be willing to do because He's already done so much for us. We do what we do because we love Him. The labor of love. And notice it says in this little section, to serve the living and true God. The one we love and serve is alive. He's real. He's true. We're not serving a false God. We're not serving the product of our imagination. We're serving a living God who died on the cross and rose on the third day, got up out of the grave, ascended into heaven, sat down the right hand of the throne of God, and ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And He lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Mays Jackson used to tell about taking a trip over to the Holy Land. Now, I'm in West Virginia. If I was in Indiana, I would have to stipulate that the Holy Land is not Kentucky, because just about everybody in Indiana came from Kentucky. But he was in the Holy Land in Israel. And he'd taken a tour over there. And there was a, a little lady that had come on the tour, and she was of Chinese descent, and I don't remember her name, and I'm not being unkind. I'm going to call her Kim. I can't remember her name. And they were over there, and they were going on touring all the places in Israel, and he said he noticed that there were some who were not happy with certain things. The accommodations were not to their liking, and the food wasn't up to what they were expecting, and so on. And occasionally someone would say something, but he said, I noticed this little Chinese lady never did complain. She was excited about everything. She was happy all the time. And he said, she caught my attention. And so one day, as the tour was going along and they were walking, he kind of held back a little bit and struck up a conversation with her. And they talked a little while, and he asked her about her testimony. Here's what she told him. She said, my husband and I came to America on a ship from China. And when we came, we had three little gods that we brought with us, and we set them up in our new home. And every day we prayed to them. But she said, my husband would go out for a walk every morning for his health. And one Sunday morning, he went for a walk, and he was gone much longer than usual, and to the point, she said, I was worried about him. But when he came back in, he was beside himself with excitement. And she asked him what happened, and he said, well, I was walking, and there were some people going into a building, a temple, and they invited me to come in, and I went in, and I sat down. He said, they were so kind to me. And the preacher got up, a man got up. I don't know if he knew he was a preacher. What? I didn't think he knew all about all the things going on. But he said, he got up, and he began to talk to us about a God that is alive, a God that can hear, and a God that can see. And he said, not like the gods that we serve. And she said to him, can I hear about this God? He said, they'll be back tonight, and they invited me to come. We can go back tonight. So they went back that night. The preacher got up, and he opened his Bible to the book of Genesis, and he began to read the creation story. And you know, in that story, it will say, and God made, and God said, and God saw, and God made, and God said, and God saw. And in the middle of that sermon, as he's preaching about this God that sees and speaks and makes, she jumped up in the sermons and said, stop! I need to know this God that can see and can hear and can speak. And she ran to the front. She said, I got saved. I got born again. She said, I went home and I picked up my first little God, and I looked at him and I said, you got eyes but you can't see. You got ears but you can't hear. You got a mouth but you can't speak, and I don't need you anymore. And she said, I threw him in the garbage. Said, I did it with my other two gods. And then she said this, now he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. We love him. He is alive, and he loves us. And that's why we serve him. That's why we serve him. It's a love relationship. We love him because he first loved us. Why do you do what you do? Because you have to. Because it's expected of you, or because you're in love. In love with the Savior who loved you first. There is the work of faith. There is the labor of love. And then in verse 10, there is what Paul will call the patience of hope. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This word wait's an interesting word. The Greek word's the only time it's found in the New Testament. And the idea behind it is to wait up. You ever waited up for anything? My grandchildren are about an hour from here. Jedediah is 7 and Joshua is 2. I watched videos of them today. They had a rodeo in the living room. They were barrel racing in the living room. They had numbers. Mama, my wife, put numbers on their back. And Bethany, my daughter, was the videotaper. And they did barrel racing. I'm not sure who won. I don't think anybody cares. But those grandchildren are something. Every year, the Lord willing, in November, what we'll do is we'll have Christmas with them, because my son-in-law pastors, and it's hard for them to get away at Christmas time. And so they will come to our place. They'll come to our house. They'll come to Papaw's house for Christmas, only it'll be over Thanksgiving. They'll have a Tuesday night service, and then after the Tuesday night service, they will leave and come to our place. Because if you have little ones, you know it's easier to travel if they're asleep. And so they're traveling up. So you say, well, preacher, what do you do on Tuesday night? Do you get a good night's rest? Are you kidding? You know what I'm doing? I'm waiting up. Here's what I do that Tuesday night while they're traveling. My wife and I will go through the house. We'll get certain things kind of put up so they don't get broken. We'll take other things and put down so that they'll have something to keep their minds off the things that we put up that we don't want broken. We'll take the what was once called the up north room and then became the library and now is the storage room. We will clean it and move things away so that there's open floor. It's not very large, but we'll put a little table in there and we'll put it down low and those boys can set their army men up. They can do their Hot Wheels tracks and all that stuff. Their Octonauts and all of that stuff they can put up there. And that's the place they play. Now, they never play in there. That's what we plan. But they play in the living room because that's where Mama and Papa are. But we plan it that way. And we prepare. We spend the night making everything ready. We fix the food we know they love. We have a walleye fish fry. That is our Thanksgiving tradition. And we have hash brown casserole that my wife makes that would make a tadpole slap a whale. And we have hush puppies. And we have coleslaw. And then for dessert, we have hot fudge, hot chocolate brownies with vanilla ice cream and hot fudge poured over the top. But Eric, my son-in-law, likes pumpkin pie. So Mama will make pumpkin pie. And sometimes she'll make a thing called praline pie. Sometimes she'll make apple pie. Sometimes she'll make a peach pie, but we'll have that in addition to the chocolate brownies with the vanilla ice cream because you can't miss those. But that's what we're doing all night. And then as the morning hours come, we'll be at the window. I'm looking for that white Town and Country van to come down 45 and turn into the driveway. And then I'm going to run out the door and get those youngins out of those car seats and bring them in, and let Eric carry in the luggage. Say, preacher, what are you doing? I'm waiting up. Because there is nothing at that moment, seemingly nothing more important than waiting for them that are coming. And I'm making preparation. You know, thinking about the coming of the Lord, there ought to be nothing more important in our lives than waiting up for Him, looking for Him coming. So I've already asked you, I've asked you if you've turned and are you turning. I've asked you and myself tonight, I've asked us about our labor. Do we labor because we love? Let me ask you this. What have you done lately to prepare for the second coming of Christ? See, if you're waiting up for something, you're doing something about it. You're preparing something. Jesus made a statement. He talked about this in Revelation. He said, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now someone say, preacher, I don't understand what he's talking about. That's because you and I are Gentiles. But if we'd been a Jew, we'd have known exactly what he was talking about. Because when Nehemiah built the temple, the temple, they rebuilt the walls, and Ezra's day built the temple, and the enemies were going to come to try and destroy the walls and wanted to destroy the temple, they would put guards in the temple. And those guards would be up all night watching the temple. It was their job to be at certain stages or places in the temple. It was their particular place they were supposed to be, and they're watching or supposed to be watching for the enemy. They're supposed to be awake. But if somewhere along the line one of those guards would decide that it was dark and he was weary and he's tired, here's what he might do. He'd take off his robe, his outer robe, not his inner clothes, but his outer robe, and he'd roll it up like a pillow, and he'd lay down and go to sleep. The problem is that the high priest would make a surprise inspection. He would come with an entourage and he would come in, and that guard that was not watching like he was supposed to be would be laying down on the ground. And Edersheim says in his book about the temple worship, he said what would happen was if the priest found somebody like that, he would set that robe on fire. Now, I don't know if he woke him up first or not. I hope he did. But he set it on fire, and the man would get up and his robe now is burning. So everywhere he would go the rest of the night, anyone could look at him and say, he's missing his robe. They would consider him naked, not naked like with nothing on, but naked in the fact that he didn't have that outer garment, that robe. And everybody that saw him would know what happened. He fell asleep. Jesus was exhorting us to keep our eyes open, to watch for him. He's coming. He's coming. Now, I've got a whole little outline here, but it take me too long to preach it, so I'm going to leave it off. I'm going to tell you another story. I got a bunch of stories tonight. I don't know why. I used to work when I went to college. I know when you preach, you don't think I went to college. I just didn't go to Bible college. But in between my years of college, I worked at a place called Bestman Produce. And I worked the graveyard shift. I would go in on Sunday night. At midnight, I'd work from midnight usually till about 10:30 in the morning, unloading railroad cars of potatoes and cantaloupe and semis with banana boxes and watermelon and you name it. We unloaded it, produce of all kind. And then we'd put it in the warehouse, and then people would come and take it in trucks. We'd load it in their trucks and they'd take it to the stores. And so I was also at that time working as an intern at a newspaper. I was a sports writer. That's what I went to college for, journalism. So I would go in at midnight and I'd get home at 10:30. And then at noon, I can't remember if it was noon or 1 o'clock, I had to be at the newspaper to work. And on Monday, I'd work from 1 till 5 or noon till 5, whichever it was. Then I'd go home, get a bite to eat. And then because I was the intern, the low man on the totem pole, I had to do what nobody else wanted to do. I had to cover the school board meeting on Monday night. And it started at 7, and depending on what went on, it could go as late as 11 o'clock. So then at 11 o'clock, I'd get out of there, and I'd go home, and I'd change my clothes, and I'd go to work. And I'd get home from work, and then I'd change my clothes, get something to eat, go back to the newspaper. And work till 5 o'clock. So sometimes from midnight on Sunday until 5 o'clock on Tuesday, I never got a moment's sleep. I was working those jobs, trying to get my internship done, trying to make enough money to go back to school next year. And when I was working in the warehouse, if you've ever worked in a cooled warehouse, there were strips of plastic over the door. And you could drive a forklift through them. And you couldn't see real good through them, but you could tell light and darkness. And on that Tuesday, while I was working, I'd get tired. I'd get weary. And so one of the things we had to do is we had to sort oranges. They would come from California. They'd come from Florida. And here's what you do. You sit in a chair or stand, and you'd have a box of oranges, and you have an empty box, and you'd have a garbage can. And you'd pick up the orange and look at it. And if it had mold on it, you'd throw it in the garbage can. And if it didn't have mold on it, you'd put it in the box. And we'd sort oranges. And when all the trucks were unloaded, sometimes we would sort oranges for hours. And when you haven't slept for 2 days, your eyes get like those oranges. And you're trying to hold them open. So here's what we'd do. We would take our table and we'd face it toward the east side of the building where we could see those strips of plastic in that doorway. And you know what we were looking for? We were watching for the sun, because we knew when that sun came up, it wouldn't be too terrible long. We'd be going home. We were waiting up because we had to. I hope tonight you're waiting up because you want to. Got your eyes peeled on that eastern sky. Not getting settled down in this world, but doing what we do because of the next world. Because Jesus is coming. There's no time. There's no time. There really never was time. But really, now, tonight, there's no time left to just go through the motions, to just make a show. You know what they're doing over in Europe? They're getting chips put in their hand so they don't have to carry a wallet anymore. So they can pay all their bills with that chip in their hand. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that they'll ever be able to make people to take a mark. Did you see how easy it was? How afraid? And I'm not saying it was wrong to be fearful. You understand what I'm saying? Did you see how easy it was? We got afraid over all this stuff that just went on. Jesus is coming. He's coming. I don't know when He's coming, but He's coming. And because He's coming, we'd better be real. We better make sure our salvation is real. Our service is real. And our waiting up for Him, our patience, that we're waiting, that we're living our life preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Is your life real? I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. The Lord is coming. And in light of His coming, there better be a reality about us. Let's go back to the beginning. And I will ask you tonight, is there something you need to get right about? Something you need to repent of? You say, oh, preacher, I don't do what I used to do. I used to be a whoremonger. I used to be a drunk. I used to be a liar. I don't do those things I did when I was lost. I understand that. You turn from those. But what about sins of the Spirit? What about what we would call, we might call them little things. They're not, but we might call them that. Are you still repenting? Is there something you ought to deal with? Something you ought to get right about? Because you want to have it right before Jesus comes. You want to have it right. You want to be right with Him. Are all the accounts clear in your life? He's coming. I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. I wonder how many tonight would say, preacher, I'm saved and I know I'm saved. I know heaven is my home. I'm just as sure I have a biblical reason to say to you tonight that if I were to die, I would go to heaven, and that if Jesus were to come, I would go with Him. I'm saved and I know I'm saved. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How many could lift your hand and say, I know I'm saved. I know heaven's my home. How many could lift your hands as a testimony? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I know I'm saved. Can you lift your hand? I know I'm saved. I know I am. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you. Put your hands down. Maybe you could not lift your hand. You say, preacher, I don't know. Why don't you get that settled tonight? If you'd come, we'll get somebody to take the Bible. They'll sit down with you and open their Bible, and they'll help you. If you have a question, they'll answer it. But they'll tell you what the Bible said. But really, the truth of the matter is, if you'll come tonight and take your place as a sinner before the Lord and trust in Jesus as the Savior, I believe He'll save you tonight. I believe He will. I don't think He'll turn you away. If you'd come, He'll save you. But I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who would say, preacher, there's something between me and the Lord. I can't let it go. I should not let it go. I will not let it go till He comes. I need to get it straightened out. It's some bitterness. It's some anger. It's something that needs to be straightened out. The Holy Ghost talks to me about it. I get pricked in my heart about it. And I want to keep on repenting. And I need to do something about it, preacher. I just need to do something about it. And I need to do something tonight. Would you do something about it tonight? Would you? The Holy Ghost spoke to you about it. Would you do something about it tonight? Jesus is coming. Father, help us tonight. Help your people tonight. I remember where Moses or Joshua said to Achan, give glory to God and make confession. And Lord, we won't hide when we ought to confess. When the truth is, when we'll confess and repent, you get glory. Help us to glorify you tonight by being right with you, by telling you the truth. Help us tonight to deal with things that need to be dealt with so that we can have revival, so that we can be prepared when you come. Help us to wait up. Help us, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Lord, there were some who could not raise their hand or did not. I pray they'd get their salvation settled tonight. There's no time to waste. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up.